Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 59. Starting in verse 9, the Word of God says, "Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In trespassing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, and truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on a garment of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the island he will repay recompense." And judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off, the Word of God says. And the person who stands for truth makes himself a prey, but God supports that person. God takes care of it. He wonders sometimes why it is that nobody will stand with that person, why there is no intercessor there for him, for the country, for the world, for the community. He looks at this and it displeases him, but the one person who stands with God, God is faithful to that person. And God takes care of him. Now, in Isaiah 41 and verse 28, the Word of God says, "For I beheld there was no man even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I asked of them, could not answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion." This is where we are today. We are in that age that God talked about. This is the age that comes directly preceding the rapture. We are in that time today. It is clear, it is concise, it is definite, and it is progressing quickly. But we are in that place today, where the world hates God. Now more and more, the last representative nation that God has, maybe our representative nation status will go to South Korea, I don't know. But we, as the representative nation of God, are turning increasingly away from Him. Where just this week, some atheist organization is able to intimidate an entire town to take the cross out of their town symbol, because it's a small town full of Christians. And in their town symbol, and they even say, this is a faith-based community. And they're threatening to sue them, and they're doing it because they know that probably the way that the courts are interpreting the laws today, with this false notion of separation of church and state, read your constitution, it doesn't say it. There's nothing in the constitution, by the way, that says separation of church and state. That came from a commentary by Thomas Jefferson, not from the constitution. It does say that the state will not in any way hinder the practice of religion. But nowhere in the Constitution are the words separation of church and state. Now, what we have is a group that's threatening a town. Now, I don't like the group. I side with the people in the town. However, it's no surprise that this is happening because it has to happen. You see, we have this thing in our minds that we are in a world where Christianity should prevail and truth should prevail and that which is right should prevail. But we forget the spirit of the age and we forget the age that we are living in. It's not going to prevail. And that may seem like a fatalistic thing, but I'm only talking short term. Why? Because the Bible has told us we are in this age where judgment is turned away backwards and justice stands afar off. We're there. And I'm not talking about just our country. Our country is still relatively conservative compared to many in the world. I'm talking about this is this age, and that's what we're talking about, the age we're in. Folks, we are in the beginning of sorrows. And the things that amaze us as Christians, the fact that perhaps you can have drugs being legalized, certain drugs being legalized in states, or homosexuality marriage being recognized by state, and that's trying to, and the president supporting it, saying that he's in favor of it, supporting, you know, that other people should pay for somebody's contraception. And an unmarried woman getting there and say, hey, listen, I should have my contraception paid for me. Well, you know what? There's a spirit to these things. Don't be surprised that it's happening. Don't even be upset that it's happening, because upset at what's happening is really the wrong direction. Everybody's thinking, and young people think this all the time, but everybody's saying, how do I change the world? Or Christians are, how do we get the world back to where we want it to be? Back to some sanity and to like what is right and what is stable and what is godly. And I'm telling you, politics isn't going to do it. If you really want to make a difference in the world, win the lost and make disciples. Then you're going to change the world. Win the lost and make disciples. But we're not in an age where that's a popular message. We're in an age where everybody would rather hear, and everybody, I'm using that word very broadly, I realize there's many exceptions. But we are in an age where people would rather hear, you're good just the way you are, you can kind of have, God will wink at your minor sins, live by the Ten Commandments, don't kill anybody, don't commit adultery if you can avoid it, and if you can't, well then, you know, try to do it quietly. Like, don't impose your views on your children, let them make their own mistakes. This is a spirit of an age where truth falls in the street and justice is afar off. But this is what this age is characterized as by God in prophecy. Don't be upset by what's going on. Expect it. Because the Bible would tell us what happens. You see, I think when we get all emotionally distraught at some of the things we see happening in the world, we're forgetting what age we're living in. That these things, God already said, would take place. We're there. So the question isn't, how do I change to avoid the beginning of sorrows? You're not going to. The beginning of sorrows has been established. The question is, how as a believer do I become victorious in the beginning of sorrows? And that's what we have to address in our lives. That's what we need to keep our focus on. We don't try to change the presidency, perhaps. I mean, I'm not saying godly men and women should not seek political office. I think it's good if they do. But with the understanding of you're not going to change what is coming. God said it would come. You're not even going to delay it, because the Father does know the time. And Jesus already told us that the Father knows the time of the second coming. And so we're not going to change these things. But we can be victorious. Maybe not politically, because the world's not going to tolerate us for much longer. And in many places it doesn't. Even in America, in many places it doesn't. But it's not about us being tolerated by the world. It's about us living before God. Not losing what we have, but instead causing it to grow. See, the thing about what's coming is that in trials, in persecutions, Christianity becomes vibrant. In prosperity, Christianity becomes subtle. And I'm not for trials, and I'm not for persecutions, and I'm not looking for them. But they're coming. And so we have to understand that these things are in fact an opportunity where Christianity becomes vibrant. Light shines brightest in the dark, right? It's a cliche, but it's true. Jesus said in Matthew 24, in verse 4, Jesus said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled." See that you are not troubled by these things. You're going to see things happening in your country, and you're going to see things happening in the world, and you're not going to like what's happening. See that you're not troubled by this. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We are in the beginning of sorrows. This is it, right? This is not the great tribulation. The great tribulation is coming. This is the beginning of sorrows. Now, when Jesus said, "Take heed," the word there is blepo, and it says, "Watch with earnest contemplation." That's what that word means. Watch with earnest contemplation, that no man deceive you. And it's planise, it's the aorist active subjunctive, as to lead you astray. Now, what's interesting to me is that it's the aorist tense. The aorist tense is a continuous action without any indicator of its origin, of its beginning. Essentially, it is an eternal condition. So there's always been this attempt at deception. And it's not just an attempt, it's got an eternal source. It's not a source that is like a politician. It's not a president you may not like or a president you may like. It's not some senator going, renegade senator somewhere in our... It's not how it works. There is an eternal source to this deception. And many shall come in my name, and the name is onoma, title and reputation, saying, "I am the Christ," and shall deceive. Plene sosin, future active indicative. Okay, this is a dogmatic reality. To cause to wander or go astray. They're going to cause to wander or to go astray. They're going to deceive many. So many people will, under this influence, go astray. They're going to wander. This is why, one of the reasons why, we have so many young people leaving Christianity, opting for worldliness. Why? Because there is a spirit in this world that is causing many to go astray, and they're using available individuals to be voice boxes for their cause. And many multitudes are following after us. Multitudes are going astray. Why is it anymore that if you're a 17-year-old virgin, you're unusual? If you're a 25-year-old virgin, you're bizarre, strange, weird, deviant. Why is that? that the world considers, why is it that the world considers purity to be wrong, conviction to be undesirable? If you just look at historical context, these are historically the solid values that established not just our culture, but all cultures in history that became powerful. Every civilization was established on divine standards. Even if it wasn't a godly civilization, they still had principles that were in agreement with godliness when they were established, and always fell when they were walked away from. That's history. It's not just us, and it's not the Christians. It's just history. Rome was that way, Greece was that way, Babylon was that way, all the great civilizations were like that. The Medes were that way, the Persians, the Phoenicians were that way, all of them were like that. Read in an article today, Harvard University, which started as a Christian college, is going to okay a sex club for students. And not just a like strange sex. For students, a club, Harvard, you know, this one-time Christian college. But you know what? Don't be surprised. Because it says here that many will be deceived and many shall wander and go astray. How do we keep from being led astray? How do we keep from wandering? We store the word in our hearts and we don't yield it. We don't yield convictions. We don't yield godliness. How many people are willing to yield in godliness? And I say, I'm not yielding in godliness. I've got my Ten Commandments and I'm sticking by that. And I'm sorry if that's you. You may be sincere, but in your love of the Ten Commandments, you've already yielded. And this is how. Christ was the end of the law for righteousness. It's not about the precious Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not given for righteousness' sake. The Ten Commandments were given to teach people how to love one another. And Paul told us this, and James told us this, and John told us this. It's not about those commandments. If you violate in one point of the law, you violate in every point of the law. It's not about the law. It's about getting to know the Savior and staying faithful to the Savior. Staying faithful to the Word of God. Staying faithful to a call. Staying faithful to promises. Staying faithful to a vision. Staying faithful to a church. Staying faithful to the Savior and the call that He's put on your life. Don't wander. Don't go astray. You stay faithful. And you know what? You're going to be walking against the current. They're not going to like you for it. They're going to hate you for it. And Jesus said, they hated me and that's why they hate you. And how many of them are out there today that hate Him? That do not want even the name of Christ to be uttered. Like, okay, you can't say Christmas holiday anymore in the public schools. It's got to be winter holiday. You can't say Christmas. You got Christ in there, and we can't have that. They're being led astray. But you stick to your convictions, and you don't yield or compromise one bit for anybody. And it says in Isaiah, that man, God took care of that man. And he wondered why nobody else was standing with him, but God took care of that man. You be that man. You don't walk away from godliness. You don't walk away from truth. You don't walk away from the Word of God. You don't walk away from soul winning. You don't walk from categories of doctrine. You don't yield the doctrines that you've been taught. You don't say, after maybe you're going to be called somewhere else someday, I don't know. But you don't say, oh, I don't believe that anymore, when it's a doctrine in the Bible. You don't do that. That's being led astray. There's a college nearby has scriptures on the buildings, because it was once a Methodist college, has scriptures on the buildings, engraved in the buildings. They want nothing to do with God. Nice chapel. That's about as far as it goes. You don't yield what God has given you. You don't yield. It's like that man. Ahab wanted his vineyard. He said, "Give me your vineyard, I'm going to give you a whole lot of money for it." And he said, "I'm not giving you my vineyard. My father gave me this vineyard. I'm not giving you my vineyard. You can't pay me enough. You can't have this. My father gave me this vineyard." Don't yield your vineyard. Because in this age, there's going to be temptation after temptation after temptation after temptation. And trust me, the temptation will come. Anyone come, it will appeal possibly to even you with godly convictions. And by the grace of God, you'll say no. But you'll recognize its appeal. Don't fall for that. Don't fall for that. You stay faithful to God. You stay faithful to God. You stay faithful to God. You stay faithful to truth. You stay faithful to conviction. You stay faithful to the things that are of God, and God will take care of you. You get some big name, certain big name pastors who are willing to yield clarity, who are willing to yield truth. Not all of them by any means, but once in a while you find one somewhere out there with lots of people coming to their churches. They're popular millionaire types. But they won't stand for the gospel. They won't say Jesus is the only way to heaven. Christ is the only way to salvation. Why? They're being led astray, and they're leading others astray also. You don't do that. You may never make $1 million like they do. But you know what? Their $1 million is not going to go with them. Their $1 million is not going to stand at the bema seat. But you will. You know, my evaluation is not in this life, not in this world. And this world is not the end all. God will open the books one day and say, "Okay, let's see how you responded to me. Let's see how much you got to know my love. Let's see how faithful you were to my promises. Let's see how much you stored up the Word of God. Let's see how much you laid down your life. Let's see if the cross was real in your life, or was your life all about yourself? Was your life about the McDonald's mentality, quick and easy, or it isn't worth it? Were you willing to wait? Were you willing to wait on whatever it is that God would have? Were you willing to love people? Were you willing to win the lost? Were you willing to get to know the heart of the Savior to the point where you would respond to Him? That's the big question. You see, we are in an age where if we're going to be successful as believers, these realities are becoming more and more vital. And don't tell yourself, "Oh, it's not going to be me." Because I've seen too many people say that, and it was them. Say in your heart, "God, please don't let it be me. Have mercy on me, God. Don't let it be me." Because we don't know our own hearts. Satan knows which buttons to press. In some regards, if he studies you, he knows you better than you know yourself. Because he looks at you sometimes, in some cases, more objectively. And we get wrapped up in our own little petty world. In our own little petty... "This one offended me. I want that over there. This is how I feel about things. I prefer this here. I don't want to wait on that. I want instant gratification." It's being led astray. But Jesus said, that is deception. And then he continues to say, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences." By the way, pestilences are disease epidemics. We've had our disease epidemics. We've had our famines. We've had our wars, and they're increasing. I did a little bit of research on the internet the other day. In 2012 alone, there are 61 countries and 366 groups at war or in conflict. There's not all that many countries in the world. 61 countries and 366 groups at war or in conflict. You know how many religions there are today? They come in His name. They come in His name, saying, "I am the Christ." Do you know what that's talking about? It's not some guy, and there's been enough of those in the past 100 years. But it's not just some guy saying, "I'm Jesus," or I'm the Savior. That's not what it's talking about. It says, "I possess the character and reputation of God." Who is saying that? That's the false religions. That's the cults. And theologically, and we have to be careful with this, because we can misuse this, but theologically, a cult is any group that adds something as scripture to the Bible. That's a cult. In other words, they'll take another work and say, "This is equivalent to the Bible." We always think of like the Hare Krishnas with their, in the 70s, they used to have these peach-colored, look like bed linens with these ponytails in the middle of their bald heads going around the airports handing around candy canes and flowers. Yeah, it was weird. That wasn't a cult, but everybody thought of them. That was a false religion. Any religion that denies Christ as being Savior is a false religion, and there's plenty of those. In the world today, there are 451 false religions, organized, sizable, significant religions. I'm not saying you got a group over there meeting in their house, you know, you got 15 people and they're got, no, I'm talking about people with thousands of members. 50,000 members. 451 of them that are false religions. And they deceive many. And some of them are huge, with millions upon millions of members. And they deceive many. And we got famines. 950 million people who are undernourished in the world today. That's a lot. We have 68 major, not small ones, major disease epidemic since 1900, approximately 22,000 viral diseases, over 3,000 of them are common illnesses. You see, pestilences are out there. Famine is out there. 382,078 earthquakes since the year 2000. 382,078 earthquakes since the year 2000. That's according to a U.S. Geological Survey. 813,719 deaths in those earthquakes. Since 2000. 12 years. We've had almost 400,000 earthquakes. Jesus said there would be earthquakes. Jesus said there would be wars. Jesus said there would be pestilences, and this marks the beginning of sorrows. But you know what? For many believers, that's distant. Many believers live like in countries like ours, where though we have some divisions and infightings among ourselves, certainly no wars. And even our most poor are often rich compared to many poor in the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is what we need to look out for. In verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And this is what they're going to be characterized by. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. It's all about me. I'm occupied with me. Look out for number one. I'll never forget, in 1990, Ted Koppel, one of the biggest anchors on television, had a program, Nightline. And Ted Koppel, in 1990, when the first Gulf War broke out, went around at one of the big colleges in California, and he asked the students, if you were drafted, would you go? Or if your country called you, would you go? Every single one of them said no, except for one young woman. The guys were as cowardly, as spineless as you could find anywhere, because they were lovers of selves. One young man said, well, I've got plans for my life and war isn't a part of it. I wanted to go to law school and get rich. Forget your country. Forget what's right. Forget service. It's all about me, isn't it? Isn't it what the country can do for me? What would happen if President Kennedy said that today? He'd be ridiculed in the press. It's not about what the country can do for you. See, that wasn't that long ago. When Ronald Reagan, in 1987, said, If my people will humble themselves and pray, and he was quoting Scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people will humble themselves and pray, I will heal your land. And Ronald Reagan delivered a biblical message to 500,000 Christians in the Washington Mall. And for those of you listening on the internet in different countries who don't know what the Washington Mall is, it's a huge, huge park, several kilometers in size, between the Lincoln Memorial and the Congress building. 500,000 Christians in this park. And Ronald Reagan addresses them preaching the gospel. He couldn't do that today. Why? Perilous times have come. Men are lovers of pleasure. Men are lovers of selves. They don't want to hear a gospel. They don't want to hear the word of God. They don't want a cross. That's what this world is. And this is not a negative message. This is just, let's all identify what's going on here so we're not confused by it, we're not upset by it, that we have clarity in it so we know how to think through it. Men are lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, boasters and proud. You know what amazes me? Is some kid who can barely spell his name thinking he's all that and a bag of chips. How amazing he is, and he'll tell you all about it. But he can barely spell his name. This one actually strikes me as funny. You get these football players, they're one for the season, and they get a touchdown, and they're acting like all that. Hey, I'm phenomenal, I got a touchdown. But you know, it's all the same thing. It's this boaster mentality. It's this boast, I'm something. Don't you dare say I'm not something, I'm something. It's a boast, you know, Christians can have that too. I'm something. I don't want to hear I'm nothing. I don't want to hear I have no good thing in me. I'm something. You see, this is the time we're living in. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Unholy. You wonder about why there's so much fornication going on? Because it's an age that's characterized by being unholy. You wonder why there's so much corruption going on? Because it's an age that's characterized by being unholy. You wonder why abortion is rampant? And many places in the world, they don't even talk about it as an issue. It's just a fact of life. Of course you get abortions. We still talk about it, but less and less. Because this is age is characterized by being unholy. Why do Christians get absorbed with the world? when this is what the world is. See what I'm saying? Don't love the world. Don't try to get the world to accept you. The world is not someone you want to be accepted by if you're a Christian. They reject God. You don't want the world. Without natural affections. In other words, without those affections that are common to humanity, that are inherent to us. Whether they're affections of a husband and a wife, or they're affections of a parent to a child, or man to woman type affections. Without the whole package, the whole nine, it lacks those affections. They're truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. How many people would betray if they thought that it benefited them? Or even the benefit of gossip. Jealousy is a big one. How many in churches would betray because of jealousy, attack someone because of jealousy? It happens all the time. It's the spirit of the world today. They are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now here's the thing. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They have the appearance of godliness. You see, folks, this isn't talking about the rebellious types in the world. This is talking about the ones who carry the name of God. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. What is the power of godliness? The love of the Savior. Pure categorical doctrine built on the full counsel of His Word. Literal Word of God. The cross functional in our lives. This is the power of godliness. And it transforms us into His image. From such we are to turn away. In verse 7 it says, they're ever learning. They eat their information. They eat their books. They grab every book on the shelf. And never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, we don't want the world to be what our lives are about. We want the world as the mission field. We want the souls in the world to win them to the Savior. But we don't want to be won by them to their God. We want to win them to ours. We don't hate them. We love them. We don't love the system. We don't love what they're in. We don't love what they're doing. But we love them. And we win them to our side with that love of God. Now in Luke 6:22 it says, blessed are you when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did your fathers unto the prophets. All too often it is very tempting to seek acceptability from the world. This is why some churches, some, not all, some churches won't soul win. Because they don't want to offend anyone. This is why the gospel and the pure word of God, the preaching of the word of God, is often watered down. This is why sometimes from some pulpits out there, you're not going to get clear-cut definition. You're not going to get clear-cut definition about one thing or another. Sometimes you'll get, oh, God loves you, He's for you, He thinks you're amazing, He died for you, He shed His blood for you. Thank God for it. But you don't sometimes hear, don't sin! You need that too. You need that good old-fashioned conviction sometimes. Not the majority of the time, but sometimes. Once in a while, we all need that. Why? Because we have sin living in us. We have an old sin nature, and we need God to keep us in check. We need to get a little fried and toasted once in a while from the pulpit as the conviction of the Word of God pierces our hearts. We need that. Don't have to have that every single time by any means. But if you never get it, where are we going to be? Where am I going to be if my pastor doesn't tell me, don't sin? Where is our church going to be if the pastor never says, you don't commit adultery? Where are we going to be if the pastor never says, you don't drink alcohol? You don't do anything that would damage the temple of the Holy Spirit? Where are we going to be? Our teenagers are going to be getting drunk. That's where we're going to be. They're going to be fooling around during church services. That's where we're going to be. And sometimes it happens even if the pastor does do it. But I'll tell you something. Exodus 33, the watchman needs to blow the trumpet. That's why we soul in. See, we can't separate and pick and choose out of the Word of God what we like and what we don't like. The watchman needs to blow the trumpet, and if the watchman doesn't blow the trumpet, the blood is on his hands. And if he does blow the trumpet and they don't listen, it's on their own. We need that. It's vital in our lives. We need that. Yes, we need to be built up in the love of God. We need to be built up in the grace of God. We need to be built up in God's acceptance of us. We need to be built up in God's mercy and God's heart toward us. But we also need to have a little good old-fashioned conviction, where we're not afraid to call a spade a spade. And we're not afraid to say homosexuality sends people to hell. And unless the homosexual repents of being a homosexual, there's no grace that's going to save him. An adulterer will go to hell unless he repents of being an adulterer, and there's no grace that's going to save him. And I'm not talking about the Christian who failed, that they lost their salvation. They cannot lose their salvation. And that's another conviction we need. But did I ever have it? If I can live a lifestyle of adultery or homosexuality or lying or cheating or gossip or theft or whoremongering? Of course not. See, we need that message just so badly. Why? Because we have an old sin nature. And the Word of God, we need its surgical work in our hearts. We need to be taught what is godly and what is ungodly, what is right before God and what is not. It's important in our lives. This is why in Revelation 3, see, the Laodicean, don't be so surprised by the fact that there's a Laodicean church out there. By a church that doesn't preach the gospel, that doesn't value the lost. A church that has their thing, that accepts gay pastors or woman pastors, and God bless women who have the heart for it, but it's not biblical. You see, it's not about acceptability and being nice to the community. It's not all about, you know, we're not a social club. We are the body of Christ in a lost and dying world, but we are functioning as a part of the lost and dying world all too often. We're not a social club. The fact that somebody is a Christian, you know, I'm happy that they're a Christian, but are they people who love the Lord? Yeah, I love the Lord. Hey, that's awesome. I'm glad you love the Lord. Do you love the Word of God too? Yeah, I mean, the Bible's good. Most of it, I mean, it contains the Word of God. Isn't that what some say? Some do not. Many do not. But some say this. Why am I bringing this up? Because church after church, and I see it every single day, kids, teenagers that go to churches on Sunday are fooling around the rest of the week in pure evil, ungodliness, fornication, drugs, alcohol, and their parents have no clue, and neither do their churches. They think it's normal. God forbid you ever happen to preach 1 Corinthians 7:1. By the way, 1 Corinthians 7:1 is a part of the Bible, the Word of God, inspired by Him. It is better for a man not to carnally touch a woman. In other words, you don't fool around with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. And you don't say, hey, I'm going to be pure, but fool around with them. I'm not going to have sex, but I'm going to make out with them. Touch places that belongs to their spouse whenever they come in the future. I'm not going, no, I don't. Yeah, huh? Can't have that. That's a little radical, isn't it? And then you have groups who are actually changing the Bibles they're printing to not read what the original language is saying. And they're popular Bibles. We survive and are victorious in the beginning of sorrows not by compromising with the world, but by being a light in the world. We don't let our light dim to become like the world's dingy gray. We let our light bright. And we radiate with godliness. And we proclaim it. And I don't care if somebody doesn't like it. Because we are of a kingdom. And we have a king. And our king is going to be victorious no matter how it looks in the world, because he's already won the war. It's already there. And we stay on the right side of spiritual warfare. We stay on the right side of godliness. We stay on the right side of truth. And we stay on it because we live the Word of God. That's it right there. We don't get self-occupied. We don't worry, oh, it's all about me. It's all about me. Oh, I got to have what I want. I didn't get what I wanted, and now I'm very upset about it. It's all about me. It's all about me. You said something, and I didn't like it. I'm very upset about you, and now I'm going to let you know what I think of it. It's all about me, and don't you dare cross me. But too many Christians are like this. Why? They're already living in that deception of the world. It's just another expression of the deceived spirit that's out there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he also said, broad is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. We can't afford to be broad road Christians. And you may not like the Word of God. I've heard somebody say, I respect the Word of God, but don't you think following it is a little extreme? Essentially, that's what they were saying. No, I don't. I think it's extreme to not follow it. I think it's extreme to say we don't have to stay with the things that work in our lives, in our culture, in our country, in our society. We can go after our own ways. Everybody having their own ways. Well, you don't know your history, do you? When Rome did that, they went away. When Greece did that, they went away. When the Medes and the Persians did that, they went away. When the Babylonians did that, they went away. You gonna go too? This is our protection in the beginning of sorrows. The world may be hostile toward us for it in some cases, but there also be those who see Christ in it and be one to the Savior. Not by our compromise, but by us being conformed to the image of who Christ is and seeing Christ and His love and His mercy and His loving kindness in the life of a human being. And that draws people. We don't yield to the law. I'm not talking about nationalism. I'm talking about Ten Commandments. I heard somebody say the other day, some commandments, there's 400, some are, you got the social laws, you got the ceremonial laws, and you got the Ten Commandments, the religious laws, whatever. You have the Ten Commandments. The other ones we can let go, but the Ten Commandments we have to hold on to. Those are not negotiable. And this was a good guy who said it. I don't dislike this guy. I like him. But boy, he didn't quite get it. I don't know. Maybe he said it for the sake of the person who was there, because the person made... Well, I know the person didn't have the capacity to hear real truth. But it's not about the Ten Commandments either. See, the strength of sin is in the law. It's not about me living by those commandments. It's about having the life of Christ in you. About being drawn by the love of God to the point where it transforms who you are. So the law is written on your heart, not in your head. That's our protection. That's our godliness. Not that I bring myself into subjection, that Christ in me transforms me into His image. That's what we live for. We don't go to the world and we don't become like them. And Jesus said in Revelation 3, as He was speaking, the angel said to the Laodiceans, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. What is gold? Gold is faith tested by fire. That thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, a pure godly lifestyle. That thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. It's talking about the Holy Spirit perceptions in our lives. This is characteristic of the church in this age. I can't help but wonder, you know, the way the elections have been turning out the past few times, past couple of times. You had a Christian who was a president, and I'm not commenting whether he was a good president or a bad president. I think he was an honest, godly man. No matter what happened, I think he was an honest, godly man. You may agree with him, you may not. I personally like him. But that's not the issue. The issue is you had Christians elect the president. 60 million Christians in America. And that was his constituency. And then you had Christians who would not vote after that, because they couldn't bring themselves to vote for a man they didn't quite agree with. And so they essentially, in effect, voted for his opponent. And you may like him, you may not. That's not my point. My point is that we're losing what we had as Christians. And sometimes we see ourselves too highly and we get too comfortable. You see, I think that is a sign that Christianity is too comfortable. You got to agree with me or I'm not going to go with you. You're too comfortable. Richard Warmbrand's wife, Sabina Warmbrand, spent 3 years. Her husband spent 14, but she spent 3 years in the communist prisons. And she said there was so much hunger that they ate the grass in the prison yard. But she made an amazing statement. She said there were all kinds of sects of Christianity, and there were even Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses and different ones. They weren't comfortable. And she said this, and it just really, I'll never forget it. It just was such a revealing thing. She said, we didn't care who you were. We had to love each other. Because if we didn't, we wouldn't survive. You see, God said that if you love, you fulfill the law. God said that if you love, you are a disciple. I don't mean emotional love. I mean Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5 love. That starts with patience and kindness, not seeking your own, not being jealous or envious, not being puffed up, self-elevating. She said, if we didn't love, we wouldn't survive. But yet, I don't agree with you. I can't vote for you. Even though I'll agree with 90% of what you're all for. But the rest, I just can't vote for you. That's a fat cat Christianity. You know, we're in these kingdoms. And they're playing out in front of us. And all too often, we're not even awake to the fact that they are there. That's this age, though. Don't be surprised that it's like that. It's the beginning of sorrows. It's going to be like that. We have to keep our own hearts so that we don't become a part of that. Because it is very easy to enter into Laodicean comfort, where it's about me and God is a part of my life, but really it's about me. Mission field? Oh, please. Never. It's not in my plans. My plans are nice job, nice family, easy life. You can have that if you want as a Christian. But you're not going to go too far with the call of God. Because God doesn't call you necessarily to easy life. Nice family, nice job, nice comfort. That's only in a fat cat Laodicean Christianity where that becomes a standard of any sort at all. So what do? We say, here I am, Lord, send me. Who's going to go for us? Here I am, God, send me. I didn't tell you what, doesn't matter. Here I am, God, send me. Not my will, but yours be done, God. How many believers can actually say that? Oh, I know we pray it, but when the rubber meets the road, do we really? Is that really our heart? Do we really believe that? I don't think we often do. How many believers are impatient toward the call of God? I actually heard a person say, this is what I want from God. He's got 2 weeks to give it to me. But you know, friend, you're deceived. Because he's not working on your time scale. How many people are willing to stay in the fire? How many people are willing to wait on God? I'll wait on him for a little while, but don't ask me to wait on him too long. What if you're like Abraham and you're waiting 13 years? Are you going to wait? You see, we're not in that Christianity nowadays. All too often, because it's the beginning of sorrows. But just because it's the beginning of sorrows doesn't mean we have to be there in our individual lives. Yeah, this is where the world is. And a large part of the church is what Jesus described. But we don't have to be there. Jesus said in 1 John 5:4, through the apostle, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It said whatsoever, not whosoever. Whatsoever is born of God, faith overcomes the world. The Christian who is not willing to operate in faith toward God's word, toward God's promises, toward God's faithfulness, the Christian who's going to be impatient toward God will not overcome the world. We operate in faith. The Christian who's going to walk by sight, the Christian who's going to walk in a self-orientation through self-consciousness, is not walking in faith. And that's the one who doesn't overcome the world. That's the one who's deceived and led astray. But the one who is willing to walk in faith, the one who will simply believe God's word, the one who will simply believe God's promises even though they can't see anything just yet, that's the one that's the overcomer. See, Abraham could not see Isaac for 13 years after he was promised. But one day, Sarah got pregnant. And it was by Abraham. 13 years, no sight. But one day, Sarah was pregnant. It's like that in our lives. You may not have sight, but you keep trusting God. You may not have sight, but you keep believing His promises. And don't you dare say to yourself, well, I don't know if it's going to happen. It's been so long now. I don't know if God's going to answer my prayers. It's been so long now. I don't know if God's going to fulfill the calling. It's been so long now. I don't know if God's going to do what He said He would do. It's been so long. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe I was introspective. Maybe I was subjective. Don't you dare. You trust God and you see the invisible and you believe Him for every word, because that's how you overcome the world. It's not just about this is what I think I'm going to get. You don't get it. If that's what you think, you don't get it. It's about how do you live in the beginning of sorrows? How do you become victorious in the beginning of sorrows? By drawing near to Him, believing His promises, believing His word, believing His heart, receiving the finished work, picking up a cross, and never, ever yielding. That's how you become victorious. See, this is what has overcome the world, even our faith. How many people, and I know there's going to be people who listen to this who are going to try to rationalize this away. How many people actually believe what Jesus said? If you ask anything, believing that you have received it, it will be done for you. Do you believe that? Well, you can't do name it, claim it. See, they try to balance themselves right out of faith. Nobody's talking name it, claim it. I'm talking, Jesus said this. I can't say to believe He's the Savior and not believe what He said. Do you trust what He said? Do you trust Him to take care of you? Do you trust Him to provide for you? Do you trust Him that He will take care of your life? Do you trust that faithful is He who's called you, who will also do it? Do you trust that God has said, and so it shall be? It's just like Paul said in the ship, I believe it will be as God has said. Or are we circumstantial Christians who walk by sight, wondering if God is going to be faithful, because after all, it's just me? You walk in faith. You walk in faith. Matthew 24:24. Thou shalt arise many false Christs. And remember, that's the religious crowds, the false religions and false prophets, and show great signs, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That tells me that even though I'm a Christian, I can still fall into deception. You don't live in introspection, you live in faith. You don't live in doubt, you live in faith. You don't live in sight, you live in faith. There's no other way to be victorious. and most definitely no other way to be victorious in the beginning of sorrows. You live in faith. And you live in the blood of the Lamb and the power of your testimony. Your testimony. Right? Revelation 12:11. Your testimony. And you don't love your own life to the end. You don't live in that self-conscious self-orientation. Because that's the place you become overtaken by the enemy. Yeah, we can be victorious in the beginning of sorrows. Even if many are not. Many can be. But you can't yield to worldly thinking. You can't yield to not believing God. You stay true. You stay faithful. And you stand firm. And never yield your faith. Amen?